Again tonight, I want to join with Steve in expressing my appreciation for the presence of each and every one. And get hooked up here. I forgot to do so in advance, so we'll do so now. As Steve mentioned, we're encouraged by the presence of those who are visiting. It's always encouraging to be back in an area where you've spent many years before and to renew old friendships and to make new ones. I guess most of the new ones here have been the children of the children that were here when we were here. But it's so good to see this number present. And trust that as we engage in the study of God's Word, that it will prove profitable to each and every one of us. As has been announced, tonight we're going to talk about being justified by faith. This is a very simple statement that Paul makes there in Romans 5 and verse 1. He said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And this is the theme of the book of Romans. And my friend Bob Crawley used to say, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. It's usually made in reference to something that has been said before, a conclusion now being made from that. We'll talk more about that as we get into our lesson, as we talk about the message of the book of Romans. I don't know of any other book in the New Testament that is more perverted as far as its teaching is concerned than the book of Romans. So many people look at just certain statements that are found in the book of Romans and conclude that this encompasses the whole matter of salvation and completely ignore the rest of the Bible that would help you to understand those statements that are oftentimes taken out of context and misapplied by individuals. There is a contrast that Paul sets forth in the book of Romans. And many people have the idea that the contrast that he sets forth in the book of Romans is a contrast between faith and obedience. This certainly is not the case. If you look carefully at the book of Romans, you will find that it begins and ends with emphasis upon the matter of obedience. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he talks about obedience to the faith. And when you come down to the very last chapter in the book of Romans, and he concludes when talking about the obedience of faith. So how anyone could reach the conclusion that Paul is not emphasizing the necessity of or the importance of obedience is to completely ignore that which Paul states at the very beginning and at the very end of the book of Romans. The contrast that is set forth in the book of Romans is the contrast between a system of faith and a system of law or works. This is the contrast that he sets forth. Now, these next few points that we're going to make in our lesson, you can find in a book written by a dear friend of mine, Brother Robert Turner. He wrote a book entitled Reading Romans, and some of his introductory remarks are some of the best that you will find anywhere. We have some problems in understanding what Paul's talking about when he talks about justification by faith. So many times when we talk to our friends and neighbors about being justified by faith, or if someone talks to us about being justified by faith, what's the first thing that we want to say? One of the first things that we want to say is, oh yes, we're justified by faith, but not by faith only. Well, that's true. And certainly we need to expose and oppose the false doctrine of justification by faith only. But so many times in seeking to expose and oppose the false doctrine of justification by faith only, we lose sight of what it really means to be justified by faith. And so tonight I'm hoping that we can emphasize what it really means to be justified by faith. Another problem, as Robert pointed out in his introduction, is that our thinking of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism every time we hear the word gospel. Now, certainly that's involved, and it's a necessary part of preaching the gospel. But we should never lose sight of the fact that this word gospel means good news, glad tidings. That's the meaning of the word. So we should never lose sight of that particular meaning. As I said, the contrast in the book of Romans is a contrast between justification by works or by law and justification by faith. Just what is justification by law? Throughout the book of Romans, Paul talks about this matter of those who believed in justification by law. And many times, in fact, I've gone through my particular Bible and noted the various passages where the article "the" appears in front of the law, the word law, but it's not found in the original. So when Paul is talking about justification by law, he's not just talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses certainly is used oftentimes as an illustration of what he's talking about justification by law. But it would refer to any law. For example, in Romans 3 and verse 20, that by works of law is no flesh justified. What's the point that he is making here in regards to works of law? It doesn't matter what that law may be. The only thing, and Paul points this out in his epistle, that the law can do when you seek to be justified by is that when you violate that law, all that law can do is condemn you. You're guilty. Let me give you an illustration. I've often used this as an illustration to illustrate my point. Suppose you have a law that requires you to walk 3 miles every day. That's the law. So you get up each morning determined that you're going to keep that law. And you walk a mile and a half away from your house and you turn around and walk back. You've got your 3 miles in. But you get up one morning in December or January and there's a little flurry and cold air and so forth, and you get about a half a mile from the house and not today. And you turn around and you go back home. You haven't walked the 3 miles. You have violated that law. Now what can you do about it? Somebody says, well, I'm going to double up tomorrow and I'm going to walk 6 miles. I don't care if you decide you're going to walk 60 miles. There's not a thing you can do to change the fact that on that one particular day, you violated the law. There's not a thing in the world that you can do to change that fact. This is really the situation that we find ourselves in. The Apostle Paul declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as I say, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about the law of Moses or any law system, whatever it may be. Really, when you talk about being justified by works or justified by law, in reality, you're trusting in yourself. You're saying, I can do it. But the only way that you could ever be justified by a system of law or works is to perfectly keep that law and never violate it in any respect whatsoever. Now, if we're seeking justification by a system of law, whatever that law may be, what we're really doing, we're trusting in ourselves and we have blown it. Because Paul affirms there that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now let's look at the other system that we're talking about, and that is justification by faith. When we talk about justification by faith, we're talking about being justified by a system of faith. It is recognizing our own inability. Recognizing if we are going to be justified, we're going to have to trust in something or someone other than ourselves. And as Jeremiah of old said there in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so trusting in self is not going to get the job done. We're going to have to humble ourselves and recognize that if we are going to be justified, it's going to depend upon someone other than ourselves. With this thought in mind, let us never lose sight of the fact that we are indeed saved by the grace of God. And this, presents a problem when we're studying with our friends in the religious world. There are those in the religious world that would affirm we are justified, or we're saved by grace. And if there's anything you have to do in order to be saved, then it's no longer grace. We'll deal with that a little later on. But we need to understand that when we are studying with our friends in the religious world who say they believe in salvation by grace, they don't mean the same thing by that the Bible teaches in regards to grace. When we study the Bible and emphasize that we are saved by the grace of God, that we're able to say with the Apostle Paul that by the grace of God I am what I am. We're talking about God's love and God's mercy that has been extended to us that we did not deserve. That's not what people in the religious world in general are talking about when they talk about salvation by grace. They're talking about that enabling power. In fact, the Calvinists refer to it as the irresistible grace. The Calvinist says that we're born completely void of any choice or ability to choose to do right or wrong. Total depravity. And thus, if there's to be any change in our life, it's going to come about by something that we have no control over. That brings us to the irresistible grace idea. It is an enabling power that acts upon the individual. It is that power that is better felt than told. And by that grace, it brings about a change in the life of the individual. You can't do anything to receive it. And once you receive it, you can't do anything to lose it. And so the whole system is contrary to everything that we have revealed in the pages of God's Word. And so we should never lose sight of the fact, though, that the salvation that is available to us is truly by the grace of God. And when we talk about being saved by grace and connect that with obedience, we need to understand that obedience does not mean we have earned or merited our salvation. People in the religious world who believe this false doctrine in regards to grace and faith, they want to affirm that if you have to do anything to be saved, then you're dependent upon yourself and you're seeking to earn your salvation, and that you are seeking to merit the salvation that is available. Look at the passage there in Joshua 6 and verse 2. You remember when the children of Israel were about to take the promised land, and the city of Jericho was one of the first city that they were to take. The Bible tells us there in Joshua 6 and verse 2 that God says to them, I have given you this city. Did they have to do anything to take it? Did the fact that they had to march around that city once a day and then seven times on the seventh day and to shout for the walls to fall down and to crumble. The fact that they had to do that in order to receive that city, did that change the truthfulness of this statement in Joshua 6 and verse 2? God had given that city to them. We are saved by grace. But when we talk about being saved by grace, that salvation by grace is either unconditional or it's conditional. One or the other. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says that the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. Now, if we stop there and conclude that the salvation by grace is unconditional, then what does that verse teach? It teaches universal salvation. It teaches that no one is going to be lost. But even though Paul says that grace has appeared to all men, he goes on to say that it teaches us something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So here he says the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all, but there's conditions. There are some things that we have to deny. And there's some things that we have to do. But Paul still refers to it as that salvation that comes from or by the grace of God. When we talk about being saved by faith or justified by faith, one writer defends this word obedience as belief conjoined with obedience. And I think we'll see why that's true. We've already noted the passages there in Romans 1 and Romans 16, where Paul talks about obedience to the faith or the obedience of faith. Just what does that mean? I think we have an example of it in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The catalog of those faithful that we read about in Hebrews 11. Noah, Moses, Abraham, all of these individuals. The Hebrew writer talks about them acting by faith, by faith. But in every example, when he talks about their faith, he talks about their acting by faith to do something. Noah, by faith, built the ark. Abraham, by faith, left his homeland. Abraham, by faith, offered up his son, Isaac. And so over and over, he emphasizes this. And of course, the very text that we have just talked about in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. What has led up to this? He has shown from in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. In fact, in chapter 4, he even uses Abraham to illustrate his point of how that Abraham acted by faith in doing the things that God commanded him to do. He even applies it to the Gentiles there in chapter 1, as we alluded to in a previous lesson. And showing that God was justified in condemning the Gentiles for their sin. They didn't have a written codified law as did the Jews. Somebody said, well, how could God blame them for being guilty of sin? And as we pointed out in a previous lesson, Paul shows that these individuals were without excuse because there were certain things that they could know about God just by observing the things which are made. Even His eternal power and His deity or Godhood. They could know that just by observing the things that are made. And knowing that, it imposed upon them a twofold responsibility. To glorify Him as God and to recognize their dependence upon God, that is by being thankful. They didn't do that. They didn't glorify Him as God and neither were they thankful. But the point that Paul is making there is that God was justified in condemning these individuals for their sin because there were things they could know and they didn't. And then, of course, in chapter 2, he turns his attention to the Jews and said, you too. You had the written codified law. You had something the Gentiles didn't have, but you didn't keep it. And so they were guilty as well. And then he uses the illustration of Abraham and shows that Abraham was justified by faith when he did what God commanded him to do. And then he begins chapter 5, as we've already noted, therefore. There's the reason for that word, therefore, based upon what he has already pointed out. Therefore, we are justified by faith and have peace with God. That's how that it comes about. Paul emphasizes this particular point in so much of his writing. But he sort of summed it up in one verse over in Galatians 5 and verse 6. Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, nor but faith which worketh by love." Some translations of which read faith working through love. And so in that one verse, he sums it up. It's not a matter of whether Jew or Gentile, being justified by faith, being right with God, is faith working. There, do you suppose that working might include obedience? Working through love. And that pretty well sums up Paul's whole argument of justification by faith. Now, let's go back to the contrast between justification by law and justification by faith. If you wanted to explain it another way, just as we pointed out, justification by law is trusting in self. Justification by faith is trusting in someone other than self. I don't know how to make it any plainer than that. But when we talk about being justified by faith, meaning that we must trust in someone other than ourselves, really, what does that mean? When you put trust in someone other than yourself, would that not include doing what that one commands you to do? I put my trust in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before a person can become a Christian, they need to acknowledge that faith and that trust that they have in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, how do I demonstrate that faith? Oh, Lord, Lord, save me. What did Jesus say about that in Matthew 7:21? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Remember the example of Peter? When Peter sees Jesus coming, walking upon the water, and his reply was, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee. Peter probably did better than most would do. He left the boat. He started walking upon the water. But what happened? When he saw the winds and the waves boisterous, he began to sink. And what did he say? Lord, save me. Oh, that's what we hear from so many people today. Oh, I believe in the Lord. The Lord is my Savior. Now I'm going to plead for Him to come into my heart. What did Jesus say to Peter when He said, Lord, save me? That statement today would be defined as an example of faith. But Jesus said, O thou of little faith. Why? He forgot about what the Lord told him to do. As long as he was focused upon the Lord, as long as his concern was only with what the Lord told him to do, everything was fine. And so it is many times with us. As long as we're focused upon the Lord and doing His will, everything's going to be all right. But so many times, we become so concerned with the winds and the waves, the boisterous around about us in this life, and become so focused upon those things that we forget about what God has told us to do. I mentioned the other night, we've seen this in the last year and a half in our country. And sadly, we've seen it among Christians, that they've become more fearful and more concerned about something of a physical nature than they are with doing what God has commanded them to do. Let's don't take our eyes off the Lord. Let's remember what He has commanded us to do. Let us do what He has commanded to do. That's faith. Somebody said, "Boy, well, there's a lot of things that can kill you." Yeah, that sure is. Jesus knew that too. You know what He said about Him? Don't be afraid of the person that can take your life, but to fear Him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. When you study the book of Revelation, this book was written to Christians who were being persecuted. Many were being put in prison. Many were going to be exiled. Many were going to be killed. If I understand the symbolism of the book correctly there in Revelation 2, He said to these Christians, "You're going to suffer 10 days. Some have interpreted that as simply being a short period of time. I think the number 10 is the significant part of that. The number 10 symbolizes fullness and completeness. Well, what is the fullness and completeness of any suffering that you may endure? Having your life taken from you. It is in that context we have the Lord saying, as we quote so many times, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I've heard the story through the years. I don't know whether it was an actual event or not. It certainly could have been. But the story is told of an early Christian that was about to be burned at the stake by a Roman soldier. And as that soldier is about to light the fire, he observes that the Christian is smiling. And the Roman soldier says, "Thou fool, I'm about to take your life, and you laugh or smile?" And the reply of the Christian was, "Kill me, and you take from me that which I cannot keep, and you give me that which I cannot lose." That's the kind of faith that we need to have as Christians. We can face anything with full assurance. We can be like Shadrach and Abednego when they were about to be thrown into that burning fiery furnace. The God that we serve, He is able to deliver us. He will deliver us. But even if He doesn't save us from that particular thing, we're not going to turn away from Him. We're not going to deny. We will be burned if that's the case. but we'll still be with Him. Because He has made that promise. So let's quit looking at the winds and the waves round about us. Let's stay focused upon the Lord and the promises that He's made to us. And He's made that promise that if we put our faith and trust in the One who gave His life for us, that we have peace with Him. And isn't that what it's all about? Look at Paul's letters, and we don't have time to go into it tonight, but you look at the book of Ephesians and look at all of the letters that Paul wrote. And he focuses upon this being reconciled unto God. Being at peace with God. How is it? Go back to where we started. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have that peace with God. What about you? Paul talks about that obedience of faith. Can that be said of you? Is that obedience of faith characteristic of your life? We've already noted that that justification by faith means putting our trust in someone other than ourselves. That's the One who gave His life for us. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. When I am ready to put my faith and trust in Him and to depend upon Him, He's the One that can bring about that cleansing of my sins, making it possible for me to be justified by faith. I mentioned Brother Robert Turner earlier. I remember an article that Robert wrote many years ago. The title of that article was "Salvation is by Forgiveness." There's only two ways that we can be cleansed of sin. One is never sin. Well, that one's out. We've already done that. And the only other way is to have those sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've had people to make the statement through the years. You know, God, He could have devised any plan He wanted to bring about the salvation of man. He didn't have to use the one that He did. How foolish. He couldn't have done so and still be God. God is absolutely just. What is justice? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's justice. So how do we bring about salvation and find God to be both just and the justifier? If we had time, we could go back in our study of the book of Romans and find the answer to that question. It's in Christ Jesus. He's just. The penalty for sin had to be paid. And so the death of the One who knew no sin made that possible. In so doing, He becomes the justifier of those who put their faith and trust in Him. By doing what He commands them to do, believing that He is the Christ, repenting of their sins, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you have no more earned your salvation than the Jews earned the city of Jericho by marching around it a few times. You have simply put your faith in the One who has commanded that on your part. If you haven't done that, friend, as we've emphasized from night to night, you're not going to be lost. You are lost. But that can all change before you leave this building tonight. If you will put your faith in Jesus Christ and do what He says. If you've done that, contrary to what many teach in the religious world, you can turn away from it and be lost. We have an example of that in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. A man, he believed and was baptized. That's what the Bible, Luke tells us about Simon. He believed and was baptized. What did Jesus say about those who believe and baptize in Mark 16:16? They should be saved. But you know what he did after he was baptized? He sinned. He thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Peter rebuked him. You know what Peter told him to do? Repent. Pray to God that the very thought of your heart would be forgiven. So if you find yourself in that condition tonight, you can do what Simon did. Repent and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to obey His will, won't you be justified by faith by doing what Jesus has commanded you to do? Let it be known as together we stand and sing the song that has been announced.